few days before the Super Bowl, check this out. I thought I actually might get to go. It didn't work out, but I had a buddy who sent me a message, and this was the exact wording of the message. Hey, dude, buddy of mine has two tickets for the Super Bowl, 50-yard line box seats. He paid $2,500 apiece, which, by the way, was a steal. But he didn't realize when he bought them last year that the Super Bowl was going to be on the same day as his wedding. If you're interested, he's looking for someone to take his place free of charge. Well, I about fell out of my chair. I'm like, yeah, Jimmy can preach. I haven't talked Karen, but I'm going. Bengals are in the Super Bowl. I'm going. So I texted back and said, dude, I'm in. He waits a couple minutes, and then he responded this way. It's at Highland Church, Christian Church in Louisville 3. The bride's name is Tina. She'll be the only one in the white dress. I got to get a better class of friends, don't I? Some people are passionate about their wedding day. Some people are passionate about football. People are passionate about lots of different things. Some of you are passionate about restoring old cars. Some of you are passionate about cooking. Some of you are passionate about your diet, whether it's Atkins or keto or South Beach or some other diet. Some of you are passionate about your workouts. I found a video of a guy that was passionate about his workout on a treadmill, and it was inspiring. Check him out.
Oh, the shark, babe, has such teeth there, and it shows them pearly white. Just a jackknife has old Maggie Heap, babe, and it keeps it out of sight. You know when that shark bites with his teeth, babe, scarlet billows start to spread.
I'd pay good money to see you all try that. Can't watch it without remembering the time I was on the treadmill, and I was going along at a pretty good clip, and my oldest daughter hit the Dairy Queen in Brownstown before she came home, and she knows it's a Fugate family rule. If anyone stops at Dairy Queen, they have to get Dad a box of Buster Bars. I'm passionate about Buster Bars. And she bought me a box of Buster Bars, and she comes in the house, and I yell, hey, down here! And she comes down. I said, open me up one. She said, well, can't you do that yourself? I said, I'm going to keep running. Just give me a Buster Bar. She goes, you're going to eat a Buster Bar and run on the treadmill like I can't chew gum and walk at the same time. Just open it up and give it to me. So she did, and I can't do that, but I didn't stop, and I'm going along in a pretty good clip, and all of a sudden, this cluster of peanut and chocolate falls off my Buster Bar. And before it can cycle away from me, I tried to reach down and grab it, and off the treadmill I went. Made a lot of noise doing it. She comes in the room, she heard the commotion, and she says, Dad, you're going to have to give up Buster Bars or give up the treadmill, because doing both at the same time is going to kill you. Well, whatever it is you're passionate about, have you ever given any thought to what God is passionate about? Because I have. And I've come to this conclusion, and I think it's biblical, it's sound, and it's encouraging. God is passionate about you and me. That's what he's passionate about. I picked out a few out of hundreds of verses that talk about God's love for us. Romans 5:8, we read, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, which we always would be, Christ died for us. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:19, John writes, we love because he first loved us. And John 3:16, which we'll talk about next week, for God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. He's passionate about you and me. This is what's frustrating to me. When people will sit through a church service where there's no response, no energy, no interaction, no engagement, no amens, no passion, no nothing. Doesn't a God who is passionate about us deserve a passionate response from us? Amen. So when you sit through a church service like I used to do as a kid, and the song leader made it sound like every song, even the fast ones, were all meant for a funeral service, I mean, there's nothing that says welcome to worship like there is sunshine in my soul. Today. And that'll fire you up. That's not good enough for God. It's really not. A God who is passionate about you and me deserves a passionate response. That kind of passion deserves a passionate response. Amen? I'm glad you're here today. This series can't be stopped. We've been in it for a month now. We'll go next week with a sermon that we'll call The Greatest of All Time. And then the week after that will be Easter Sunday. And I've entitled that message, I Rest My Case, as I'll play lawyer and prove to you that Jesus rose from the dead. But today, reading this passage, I came up with this title. And I like it because it's right out of the text. Here's the title of today's message. Ain't no rock gonna take my place. Now, I know that's bad English, but it's good preaching. So check it out in Luke 19, beginning with verse 36. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Anyone know what the last week of Jesus' life was called the entire week? The Passion Week. Again, if we were to study out this week or timeline it, it would show you how much can change from one Sunday to the next. So I did it for you. Sunday, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Monday, Jesus clears the temple. Tuesday, Jesus is teaching east of Jerusalem at the Mount of Olives. Wednesday, he's resting in Bethany. Thursday's the Last Supper and the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Friday, they crucify him. Saturday, he's in the grave. And Sunday is Resurrection Day. Now, let me tell you why it's important to spend some time in the last week of Jesus' life. Because in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, there are 89 chapters combined. 89 chapters. Jesus lived a little over 33 years. So check this out. Four chapters are dedicated to the first 30 years of his life. 85 chapters are dedicated to the last 3.5 years of his life. And let me throw one more in. 29 chapters cover the last week alone when Jesus was here on earth. So it's important that we talk about what happened during that week. And it begins with this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. 2.5 to 3 million people had come to celebrate the Passover. So crowds are lining the streets. You know what this made me think of? Only this is a grander scale, obviously. But recently, the Academy Awards were held, and they gave out Oscars. You know, the red carpet, as people come down the red carpet, and people line up to see them. And I think we've got a picture of some stars. I picked Will Smith on purpose. I thought I'd better get a picture of him before he went to jail. So by now you're familiar with the fact that Will Smith slapped Chris Rock during the Academy Awards. I don't know what the big deal is. I would slap Chris Rock for nothing. So, but anyway, flash bulbs pop, paparazzi shoots pics for magazine covers, and people are thrilled just to line up and watch their favorite stars walk the red carpet. And so Jesus, the superstar, now is coming to town. People are waving palm branches and throwing their cloaks out into the road. This was the equivalent of rolling out the red carpet. And the line that got my attention for this week is the opening passage where Jesus said, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the people who are worshiping me, the rocks themselves will cry out. Think about all the things that battle for our worship, all the things that vie for our attention and our effort. And one thing is clear when we study the scripture, we were created to worship something. We all worship something. And God is a jealous God. The first commandment tells us that he wants us to have no other gods before him. Every band needs a second fiddle. But God is not content to play second fiddle in your life. He's not. He's not content to come behind sports. He's not content to come behind your occupation. He's not content to come behind your family. God does not play second fiddle. He deserves our worship, He and He alone. Amen. Worship is simply a response to what we value most. And in Mark, the 12th chapter, Jesus was asked a question, and it's a good question. Of all the commandments, and there are roughly 500 and some do nots and 200 to 300 do's. Out of all of these commandments, which is the greatest? And you're familiar with his answer, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Not many, one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Now, Jesus is popular today as well. He is. But I would contend that we have fashioned our own Jesus that fits our own lifestyle and one that we're comfortable with, rather than submitting to the true one Son of God. I even wrote down some of the Jesuses that I've seen people make in their own lives. See what you think of this. People have created their own Jesus. People have created a Republican Jesus. He's against tax increases and activist judges. He's for traditional family values and a strong military. People have created a Democrat Jesus. He's against Wall Street and reducing our carbon footprint. People have created a therapist Jesus. He helps us cope with life's problems, helps us heal our past, tells us how valuable we are. People have created a Starbucks Jesus. Prefers the tall peppermint mocha, drives a hybrid, and goes to film festivals. People have created an open-minded Jesus. Loves everyone all the time, no matter what, except people who aren't open-minded as you. People have created a touchdown Jesus. How many athletes are crossing themselves, hoping to run faster and jump higher and hit the ball farther? He determines the outcome of Super Bowls. People have created a gentle Jesus, meek and mild, with high cheekbones, walks around wearing a sash, looking kind of German. People have created a hippie Jesus, teaches everyone to give peace a chance, imagines a world without religion, reminds us all you need is love, which sounds like a Beatles Jesus to me. People have created a spirituality Jesus. He hates churches and structure and doctrine and would rather have people out in the woods worshiping nature and singing songs written by Stephen Curtis Chapman. All of that, and then there is the Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ. The Jesus, who came to redeem and restore. The Jesus, the Savior from our sins. The only source of salvation we have. And he's more wonderful and gracious and merciful and giving than we will ever know. And there's no one else like him. So we can't sacrifice truth for the sake of getting along. We can't compromise Scripture because it might be offensive. We can't hold back our worship of the one true God because it might upset someone who worships someone else. And we can't prioritize feelings over faith. If your conclusion is it doesn't matter what you worship or who you worship, and sincerity is all that counts, then you have just contradicted the words of Scripture, you've contradicted the testimony of Jesus, and you've contradicted the will of Almighty God. Hear, O church, our Lord is one. There is only one true God worthy of our worship. Amen. So let's talk about this red carpet walk. First of all, let's talk about the red carpet fame. Jesus was famous at this point because of his miracles and all the things that people, word of mouth, what he did. He raised Lazarus. He gave the blind man his sight. And word traveled. But Jesus wasn't out for fame. And one way we know that is, remember when some of the first few miracles he did, what did he tell the people after he performed the miracle? Don't tell anybody. Right? How many times did he say that? Don't tell anybody. And the timing wasn't right. And it's not just timing. It's he wasn't looking for fame. He was looking for faith. Jesus' fame didn't make everyone happy because not everyone likes to have crowds. This attitude is still present in many churches today who do not want to see the church grow because they were way more comfortable when the church was small. Let's talk about that for a minute. My mom and dad's church is kind of small. It's all relative. They run about 100 on a Sunday, and I just did revival down there a couple weeks ago, and they had big crowds for the revival, which was awesome. Other churches support it, and we did well with the crowd. But what was cool for me to see is some of the home folk got bumped out of their regular pew. I like it when that happens. But not my mom and dad. They sat right up front, and I sat there with my mom, and I heard her fussing with my dad one night. Almost, they have a half an hour of music before the service starts. And this particular night, every song was slow. My mom does not like slow songs. She only likes the peppy ones. And she complains if you don't have enough peppy to go with the slow. So I heard her giving it to my dad. Half an hour of depressing music. That doesn't get anybody ready for revival. I mean, she said, boom, boom, boom. And my mom has always been, I mean, just straightforward. I told the folk a couple weeks ago, my dad came home from working at church, and my mom was checking herself out in front of a full-length mirror. And it was the middle of the day, and Dad said, what are you doing, Rose? And she said, I just got home from my doctor's appointment, and the doctor told me that I have the perfect female body for a woman my age. And my dad, who never took a course on sensitivity training, said, well, did he say anything about your rear end? To which mom said, no, your name didn't come up once. Crowds cause problems. Crowds have caused us to have back-to-back services. Y'all know we have another service, right? Did you know before we came over here, we had back-to-back-to-back services? And if you were ever under the illusion that Mark loves to preach three times on a Sunday morning, can I clear that up for you? No, not at all. Crowds mean more babies to rock in the nursery. Crowds mean more children to teach, more communion to buy, more missionaries to support, more money to be given. And to those who say, and I love you, and I know some of you are in here because you've said it to me, you liked it better when the church was smaller. I lovingly say to you, I don't believe God likes that better. And I understand some of the reasoning. I do. The personal nature. We can know when someone's in the hospital and maybe respond better. There's that closeness. But check this out. Even the first church we read about in the Bible, way bigger than we are. Thousands of people. And I'm asked all the time, how big does God want the church to be? Well, I'll answer with Scripture. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So my take would be, if there's one more lost soul out there, then we need to at least grow by one. Crowds can cause problems. But I'm telling you, if overcrowdedness and no parking and not enough volunteers and faith-stretching giving and additional worship services are a problem, then we better thank God for our problems. But there was a problem with this specific crowd, and it's true of crowds today. They were, as my grandma Fugate would say, fickle as a pickle. I haven't done the research, so I do not know how fickle pickles can be. But I have done the research on people, and she is absolutely right. And as is the case with most crowds, they don't always last. Jesus knew how this would turn out. What they say about Hollywood was true of Jerusalem as well. People in Hollywood are always touching you, not because they like you, because they want to see how soft you are before they eat you alive. It's a tough town, but so is Jerusalem. And Jesus knew this walk on the red carpet would end differently in just a few days. Again, we don't always do well from Sunday to Sunday, do we? Our Hosanna on Sunday, what's that look like at work on Monday? Our praise the Lord on Sunday, what's that look like sitting in traffic on Tuesday? Our rejoice in the Lord always on Sunday, what's that look like in the McDonald's drive-thru behind the minivan with 13 children in it? I'm a student of history. Marvin Griffin had a failed run for Georgia governor years ago. He also had patented his own barbecue sauce. So his idea was he would have these barbecues all around Georgia, and feed people barbecue and then talk to them about why he wanted to be their governor. And it worked because he had thousands and thousands of people come to his barbecue. But when the election was held, he lost in a landslide. And in his concession speech, he said in that Southern Georgia draw, and I quote, "Sure, they eat old Marvin's barbecue, but they can't vote for old Marvin." Crowds have short memories, don't they? Crowds always ask the same question. What have you done for me lately? The applause always comes to an end. I've seen that. And the very same people cheering Jesus on Sunday are railing against him on Friday. So let's move from the fame to the red carpet name. That jumps out of verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. I love the fact that the name of Jesus is highlighted throughout the New Testament. Check it out. Acts 4:12, this is one of my dad's favorites. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Philippians 2:9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. The Hebrew writer gets in on it in chapter 1. He became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. What a name, the name Jesus. When I would be preaching in India, the one year we went to India, I had an interpreter, and he had trouble following me, and I wasn't thrilled with him because he was getting me off track. But anytime I said the name Jesus, we're together. Because Jesus there sounds like Jesus here. Sounds like Jesus everywhere. What a name. It's amazing to me how Hollywood stars don't want to use their real names. I did a little research to find out the real names of some Hollywood stars because I knew these couldn't be the real names. Let's start with Demi Moore. Anybody know what her real name is? And it might explain why she went with Demi Moore. It's Demetria Gynes. How about Hulk Hogan? No, it's not Charlie Scott. Come on now. Who said that? Annan. Man, I wish he studied his Bible the way he does wrestlers. Terry Bollea, that's right. One of my favorite actors is Michael Caine. Anybody know his real name? Maurice Micklewhite. Let's go with Michael Caine. And let me see if she's here. I picked this one out on purpose. Is she here? Oh, she's here. Whoopi Goldberg. Do you know what her real name is? It's Karen Johnson. Is that awesome or what? How about this guy? Names have power. That's why Nike gave him a multi-gazillion dollar contract. What's his name? Tiger Woods, but his real name? Eldrick. I believe I'd rather be called Tiger myself. Nicknames are funny too, but they only seem to apply to men. I'll give you an example. If Karen and Shauna and Paula and Malia go out to lunch, do you know what they call each other? Karen, Shauna, Paula, Malia. But if me and Terry and Jeff and Jimmy go out to lunch, we affectionately refer to each other as Four Eyes, Peanut Head, Lard Butt, and Carrot Top. I'll let you figure out who's who, all right? So the crowd shouts, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Technically, that's true, but I've always known there's something off about this. I mean, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen, okay, but there's more to it than that because this is not only he who came in the name of the Lord. This is the Lord who came. How about blessed is the Lord who has come? Even today, there's plenty of confusion that surrounds the figure in the name of Jesus. Acts 4:17, Peter and John have been arrested for preaching. Look how this reads. They had the apostles beaten and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Tim Allen was told on Home Improvement he could not use the name of Jesus in connection with a Christmas show because it was taboo. A guest on The View who had experienced a successful weight loss program, shouted out, "Thank you, Jesus," is all I have to say. And the name of Jesus was bleeped out. Like she was cussing or something. If you want to pray publicly, you can invoke the name of Buddha. You can invoke the name of Muhammad, some generic small g god. But if you say the name of Jesus, then the politically correct police will pounce on you in a moment's notice. Again, showing the hypocrisy of those who lecture us on tolerance while being the most intolerant people when it comes to the freedom in speaking the name of Jesus. And while much confusion reigns over that name, we assuredly know the name, don't we, church? We've experienced the power that we find in the name of Jesus, haven't we? There is power in his name. There's healing in the name of Jesus. There's comfort in the name of Jesus. There's victory in the name of Jesus. There's hope in the name of Jesus. There's heaven in the name of Jesus. And if we don't worship his name, Jesus said the rocks are going to cry out. Well, there ain't no rock taking my place. Ain't no rock going to take my place. So what are we going to do around here? We're going to sing the name of Jesus, and we're going to say the name of Jesus, and we're going to teach the name of Jesus, and we're going to preach the name of Jesus, and we're going to share the name of Jesus, and we're going to show the name of Jesus, and we're going to shout the name of Jesus. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Red carpet fame, red carpet name. Let me close this way. And this will be a short point with Jesus. Red carpet shame. Every hero that I've had in the past, like when I was a kid following the Reds, Pete Rose, it doesn't matter back then who I had as a hero. Something always happened. Always. Something bad. No matter how high their star shot up, eventually, it became a falling star. So just off the top of my head, I listed some, had Jamie find me some pictures. Bill Cosby, Lance Armstrong, O.J. Simpson going across the top, Jim Baker, John Edwards, Richard Nixon going across the bottom. Always falling stars. But when it comes to Jesus, ain't no skeletons in the closet. Man, I like that. He could actually go to bed every night or lay his head down without one regret or one moment of guilt for a bad decision that he had made. So, where does the red carpet shame come in with Jesus? God's passionate about you and me. So he had no shame of his own, but he took ours. Paul wrote it this way, God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm not sure we've ever really understood how dire our situation was before Jesus came. I mean, the urgency with which we needed him to do what he did so that we could be where we are now and be where we need to be someday. I don't think you understand how bad off we were. I don't think I understand it. I saw a video, a buddy sent it to me, and I thought, well, that'll be a perfect way to close. It's kind of a symbolic way to view what I'm trying to say right now. So check this out. I love killer whales anyway, and this got my attention. So check it out.
A couple was on a whale-watching expedition off the tip of Antarctica checking out these killer whales when they noticed one little penguin who was in quite the rush.
Go. Swim, Jimmy. Swim.
Yeah. He's running from the killer whales. He doesn't want to end up as lunch.
That did not sound well. Oh, the penguin's still alive. Go, 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 penguin.
That's when Jimmy makes a jump for it. He's trying to get in the boat.
It almost did. I think I got it. Oh, it's still going.
Let's try that again. Not quite. One more time. He's in. Keep swimming, little buddy.
The penguin is in the boat.
He's in the boat.
What do
we
do with him?
Well, I don't know. Save him.
This penguin said, not today, orcas.
Yay.
It's a whole different subject, but little Jimmy the penguin. That's an awesome rescue. Maybe we're too far removed from what Jesus did on Calvary to realize he came on a rescue mission. And just as that little penguin needed to jump into that boat, I can tell you this morning, you need to jump into his arms and as quickly as possible. when you consider the punishment he endured on our behalf, that shows you how bad our position truly was. And we need to remind ourselves every day of what he's done for us and worship him for it. Anybody know what the last psalm is as far as a number? Bible trivia, give it to me if you know. I'm going to ask Annan since he knows about Hulk Hogan. He surely knows that. Who said that? Very good. Thank you, Christina. 150 is the last psalm. It has six verses. It starts out the same way it ends up with the same three words. It's very cool. And I think we should say it together. But I'm leery of doing this because you will do what that song leader I referenced earlier does. And whenever we read or say something together, we sound like a cult that's had a bad lunch. So, I'm challenging you. A passionate God deserves a passionate response. So, let's stand, and we're going to say this together, and then we'll close. All right? Here we go. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and pipe. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. And if we won't, the rocks will. But there ain't no rock gonna take our place. Amen.